If you'd be so kind, turn with me to Genesis 6:5. Neil, if you would stand and pray for this service, please.
Heavenly Father, I just thank you very much for everyone that is here. I thank you that we have the opportunity in this country to listen to your word, preach out of pulpits and not hiding. And we just thank you for that blessing that you've given us. We do pray for those today around this world that are hiding just to serve you and to learn more about you. I just pray for Pastor as he gives this message. You would just open our hearts and help us understand what it is that you want us to learn. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Genesis 6:5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now that's a pretty rough assessment of man. The imaginations of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. Now let me tell you something. The flood didn't purge that. Okay? The problem with the flood is that God put men on the ark and they came out on the other side. Okay? And again, I thank God for that. I'm not trying to say the flood was wrong or the ark was wrong or anything else, but it didn't change that nature of man. Now, I want to deal somewhat today with the idea of what our thoughts are. What are our thoughts? Because, let me tell you something. There will never be a time in the history of eternity that you don't think. You realize whoever you are, you will exist forever. You will exist forever. There will never be a time you don't exist. How will you exist? Well, that's what we deal with. There's a resurrection of the damned. There's a resurrection of the saved. Okay? But you will always exist. Death will not stop your existence. Now, it's important to understand what death is in the Bible. There are two types of death in the Bible. There's physical death, there's spiritual death. Both of them have the same definition. Death is separation. When your spirit is separated from your body, you're dead. Whereas the body without the spirit is dead. That's the definition in the Bible. When your spirit leaves your body, you're dead. You're toast, you're over, you're gone. What is spiritual death? When your spirit is separated from God, you are spiritually dead. Adam was told, Adam, in the day thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. He ate, and I find he lived 900 years. What do you mean you'll die? He became separate from God. And that is the most terrible death that anyone could ever have, is to be separate from God. The problem is, all men are born that way, separate from God. That's why we're told you need to be born again. Your first birth was inadequate for you to ever have salvation, for you to ever be with God forever. You need another birth where God takes you, and in this birth, your spirit is born into the kingdom of God, and you are with God forever. Now, we know this, that when the ark finally landed, Noah and his three sons landed, and there's great genealogies given us talking about all the people that came forth from them. And you realize there was a time when all the world knew who God was. Everybody. How could you not know? Your grandfather had been on the ark, all right? And, you know, Noah lived for a long time after that. Noah lived long enough to have known Abraham. We'll put a chart out there. Pastor put that Ken Hovind charts out there. If you looked at those and studied them, you'd seen that Noah lived long enough that everybody between him and Abraham, he could have known him. He died during Abraham's lifetime. So it's one of those things, who didn't know God in those days? But you know what happened? Certain families moved. Brother Mike Falk was talking about the idea they're getting ready at some point here, they'll move to North Carolina. Looking for that problem of finding a church. It's so important to them. I was glad to hear that. You know why? Because I get phone calls from people all the time. They move and they can't find a church. They move to a place where they found a house. They move to a place where they found a job. They move to a place where they found a school. But it never occurred to them to look for a church before they moved. Okay? Is that it just wasn't on their priority list. And they get somewhere, there isn't one. Well, why did the Japanese end up on an island somewhere not knowing God? Because at one point, Grandpa Japan decided that he didn't want to live around though anymore. He didn't want to live there. He left. He didn't understand that his decision cursed not just him, but generation after generation. Okay? How about Papa China? He just decided to go, okay? And he left and took off, and he wasn't going to live there anymore. He wanted to be free from those bonds, and he took off and lived somewhere. And now, you know, is there any knowledge of God? No. Okay. There's families all over Allegheny County that are just in distress and terrible, and their misery and such, because two or three generations ago, somebody decided they didn't like the house of God. They didn't want to be near it. They didn't want to be around it. Their children grew up without God. The children grew up without the Word of God, and then they raise their children without the Word of God, and that misery just gets passed down and passed down. So God said this. He said he looked upon the children of men, and he saw that the imagination of their heart was only wicked continually. Now that's the natural state of man. That's what man is without intervention from God. Now why is that important? Because all I see when I look out here, I see a bunch of fine people. If I were to say so, most of you are pretty good looking people, all right? You're easy on the eye or whatever else. But the thing is, the Bible says this, that man looketh upon the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart. God isn't looking at your outward appearance. God really, other than the fact that maybe he probably likes it if you brush your teeth and comb your hair and look good for the house of God or whatever else, he's not all that interested. If you're black, if you're yellow, white, whatever color you are, he's not particularly interested in what sex you are. He's not particularly interested in all those things. But he's awful interested in the inside of you, what you really are. Okay? What you really are on the inside. Solomon said in the book of Proverbs, he talked about a man, and he said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's what a man really is. Okay. Now, we see these scientific science fiction shows or whatever, and somebody sits there and they go to transport them. And I remember there was a science fiction thing in the 50s called The Fly. And, you know, a man transported, but somehow his consciousness was in a fly and the fly's consciousness was in him or whatever. Bizarre, weird stuff or something like that. But imagine for a moment that your consciousness was put into your dog and your dog's consciousness was put into you, okay? Who's who? Well, it's what's on the inside that matters, okay? That dog, you know, your body wouldn't know what to do with it. All right, go sniff a couple things, go curl up in the corner and he's comfortable. Got the same emotional structure you do, all right? Just wouldn't be used to running that body. And there you'd be looking out of that dog's eyes or whatever else, and the real you's in there, okay? Well, the point is, that's never going to happen. The real you is on the inside of you, okay? The real you is defined by your thinking, how you think. That is what you are. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's what you are. I often tell my children, tell the young children here. Now, my children are pretty well grown, okay? I often tell the young children here, the secret you is the real you. The secret you. That you are that when you're being sneaky and you're hiding in a corner and you're doing things. The things you don't want anyone to see, that's the real you.
That's right. Yes, sir.
And what happens is, sooner or later, you move out of the house and then the real you takes over, okay? And for a little while, it's a lot of fun, and then it's misery, and it's horrible, and it's awful, and the fruits of it are terrible and such. And so there'd be nothing better than to have God come on the inside of you and change the real you. Make the real you into something different. And that's what God wants to do. God doesn't want to kill the real you. He wants to make the real you into something different. Now, go with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles 28. See, where's 1 Chronicles? Right before 2 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 28. It's almost the very last of the book. Pastor Hayne, would you stand right now and pray?
Yeah, amen. Father in heaven, we do not want to just be here and be in church. We want, Father, to be in your presence.
Yes, sir.
And we pray, dear Father, for your spirit to empower this message that Pastor is sharing with us. Touch our hearts, make our hearts open and eager to listen and to learn, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. If I have to, we'll get two or three more other people to pray. But I know I'm distracted. Almost everybody I'm looking at is distracted. It's just, it's hard to concentrate this morning. So we'll just ask the Lord to bless us here. First Chronicles 28, look at verse 9. David's speaking here about his son. He says, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." So David, in talking to Solomon, he wants him to know, Solomon, if you'll seek for God, he will be found of thee. Because God searches all hearts, not just yours, Solomon, not just the Christian, not just the converted person. God searcheth all hearts. There's not a person living on this earth today. Demographers tell us there's about 7 billion people on this earth. And there's not a one of them that our God isn't searching that heart right now. Not only is he searching that heart, but he knows the motives behind why they're thinking, what they're thinking. But then he tells Solomon something tremendous. He said, if you'll seek him, he will be found with. I've known people seeking God for a long time. They say, why am I finding God? You know why? Because God knows the part of you that's not seeking it. Okay?
Yeah.
The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I put it this way to my boys. If you're standing on a roof and getting ready to jump, you decide which side of the fence you're going to jump on, because if you straddle it, it'll hurt. All right? Jump on one side or jump on the other, but don't sit there wondering which way to go on that. Make up your mind and go. But a double-minded man, I've known many a person seeking God with one hand and seeking the world with the other.
That's right.
Old Fanny Crosby said that kept her from salvation. Through altar call after altar call, Fanny Crosby went up altar call after altar call to get saved, and couldn't get saved until God showed her that she was seeking God with one hand and seeking the world with the other. And then she wrote that tremendous song, "Take the world, but give me Jesus." All right, why? Because wanting the world in the other hand had been keeping her out of the kingdom of God, been keeping her from knowing the peace of God, been keeping her from ever having that peace of Jesus Christ. You know how many people I know who come up to the altars over and over again and never show a sign of difference in their life, never show any evidence whatsoever of a born-again spirit, ever show any changed life whatsoever? And the whole problem is they've got their hands going in two directions, okay? One is going for the world, and one is going for God, and God isn't going to split the time between them, okay? Go with me one further chapter. 1 Chronicles 29. We're going to go to verse 13. This is a prayer of David's. First Chronicles 29:13. "Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners as were our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding." Now let me tell you something. He has just built this kingdom, and he's left all these riches and glories for Solomon to build a temple. And he says, yet we're strangers and sojourners. You realize that's supposed to be the Christian's attitude on this earth?
Yes, sir.
This world is not my home, okay? We're seeking for Beulah land. We're seeking for that better land. We're just strangers and sojourners in this land, okay? That's all we're to be. And if we're able, let me tell you something. What we put in here, it's the grace of God made us able to give this, okay? It's God that gave us the abundance and allowed us to put that stuff together that we can serve him and worship him. And he says this in verse 16, O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thy holy name cometh of thine own hand and all thine own. David, all his life, stored up the things for the house of God. I forget how many talents of gold and of silver and of brass and of bronze and all the precious stones and things that they got. But he said, God, when we gave it, you gave it to us to give to this. Okay? It all came from you. Verse 17, I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now I have seen with joy thy people, which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. You know that thing, God triest the heart. What's that mean? It means he's always got a trial going on in the heart of every man. What is really going on in that heart? What's really going on in the inside of you? That's why the Apostle Paul said, God loveth a cheerful giver. You know why? Because David's sitting here and realizing that God stirred their hearts. God stirred their hearts to be able to give. God worked all this bounty. God did all this thing. It's a time of rejoicing. Man, I've got people in the Black Creek Baptist Church, if there would be a time of mourning. Oh, my money's in the plate. Oh. All right? It wasn't to David. It was a time of rejoicing. Time of so happy that it was there. You know what the Apostle Paul talked about? He talked about the people in Macedonia, and he said, not only did they give, but first they gave their own selves first.
That's right.
Okay? See, when that plate's offered, you really need to be in that plate. Your heart needs to be in that plate. Your heart, your soul needs to be in. You give yourself first to the Lord.
Right.
And if you don't do that, every penny you ever give is begrudged. And you wonder about it. And how are they handling it the way they ought to? They're not worthy of it. Okay, if we're not worthy, take it. We don't want the money from a person that's not a cheerful giver. We want it from people whose hearts abound with those things. But God has every heart on trial. That's what David said. And then he said here in verse 18, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people. And prepare their heart unto thee. You know, we saw in the first thing where God said the thoughts and the imagination of the hearts are wicked all the time. And then David makes a prayer and said, God, would you change the imaginations and thoughts of their heart that they could always be this way? Would you do that? Okay. You know, it's been said by many a wise historian, the difference between North America and South America is one letter. In South America, they came there looking for gold. And it's been poor ever since. North America, take out the L, they came here looking for God. And it's been rich ever since. Okay? It's what you look for first. It's what your motives are. And God has a way of taking people and rewarding the work of their hands and rewarding what they do and giving them good and comfortable lives. And once in a while, he'll call a person sacrifice and live without or whatever else and offers them a greater promise of things that I can only imagine and wonder about. They're promised in the Word of God and I can only imagine it from there. I've often talked about this thing. I mean, we're getting ready to celebrate Pastor Haynes' 50th anniversary and you know, you go by the Olean Library and there he is and you know, the library say, well, we need this cleaned and there's the man of God who'll take a cloth over there and clean this where little kids drop something. Oh, we need this done over here and the man of God will go get a broom and sweep a little bit. And you look at that thing, but you know what? This world is not my home, okay? This is just a stopping place. It's just something where we stay for a little while and then we go off. We're just sojourners here for a while. Can you imagine if instead of 45 years ago or so, instead of starting the Grace Bible Baptist Church, if he'd started a shoe factory, started a farm, okay, started some kind of a business in construction or whatever else, can you imagine what it'd be worth today if he put in the same energy there that he put into the house of God? Can you imagine what the retirement would be now? Can you imagine what they would have? But he made up his mind years ago, this world is not my home. I'm just a sojourner. I'm just passing through this world, okay? And so the man of God, you go over there to the library and you look at that and see the man out there, you know, trimming some stuff by the grass or whatever else. And the other men who labored his hearts and graduated from school at the same time, got servants taking care of that stuff. You know, all taking care of that stuff and doing it for. The man of God's over there cleaning and doing that kind of stuff as a servant unto all men. But you want to know something? Eternity's a long time.
Yeah, that's right.
Eternity's a long time, okay? We have our eyes on something different, okay? I set on those things in heaven. David says God changed their hearts to be that way. Good. David said, you change the imagination and thoughts of their heart. You change it, my God. You see, it's not one of those things where I look in despair because God sees the imagination and the thoughts of the heart and sees them only wickedly, because I have a God that can change that. I remember when God changed me. I remember when God took a vile man and an unclean man and a religious hypocrite. And I remember the day, okay, when the Lord saved me. Born again, there's really been a change in me.
Amen.
Born again, just like Jesus said. Boy, I've had it. Mm-hmm. Boy, he's come to me.
Yeah.
He's delivered me. He changed the imaginations of my heart. He wrought something new. And you know what he said? You seek him. He'll be found with thee. Well, why do you have people seeking him and say they haven't found him? Tells me there's something wrong in their seeking process.
Yeah,
see? How many of you mothers have ever said, you know, a kid comes down and says, Mom, I can't find my book bag. You know? Mom, I can't find that pair of socks. Mom, I can't. And you'll send them out, go look for it. They come to, I can't find it. How long does it take you mothers to go up in that room and find it? Okay? Yes. It takes about 5 seconds for you to walk up there and find that. You know why? Because your heart was in seeking.
Yeah.
All right? You know why they went up there, came back down, couldn't find it? Because their heart wasn't in it. All right?
It's
just full of despair or whatever else. All right? You got a mom who walked up there in about 5 seconds, come down with that thing, grab that, here's that thing. All right? And were they disobedient? No. They just said their heart wasn't in seeking. Okay? And they'll swear to you, oh, I looked, Mom, I did. I tried with all my heart to find that thing. All right? And Mom finds it in about 5 seconds walking up in that room. All right? You know what? She really wants to find it. Her heart is fully set on finding it. She knows it's there. All right? And if you ever seek for God with that in your mind, he'll be found with thee. He says so. Okay? Verse 19, David says this, and give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. What a prayer. Give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart. I serve a God who can cleanse your heart. Okay? I serve a God who can make you clean on the inward parts. You know, movies are made of dishonest young men who court a woman. And inside they're lying and they're looking for some advantage or whatever else. In fact, one of the sad things about courtship today is people have lost the art to find a mate.
Yeah.
They have lost that art. They have no idea whatsoever how to go find a life partner and a life soul. Okay? Well, you know, I know one of the things is, the most important thing that can ever happen is to know what's going on in the inside of that person. And you want to know something? You climb into bed with them, you ain't going to find out what's going on in the inside of that person.
Right.
You're now blind to it. You better have figured that out a long time before you ever took that person to bed. And you want to know something? If you figure out what's on the inside of them, and you figure out that person's compatible with you, and realize that they're going the same way, and then when they get kind of a pot belly and a little bit comfortable in their 40s and 50s, their idea of a home is the same as your idea of a home. And that you can be comfortable there with them. And you can enjoy that company forever. You know what? Get together and get the same last name.
That's right. All right?
Get the same last name. And then go to bed. All right? Then go to bed. You put it in any other order, and you'll have confusion. Now, I've known many a person that's been able to straighten that out, okay? That was a lot of work.
Oh, yes, sir.
A lot of work.
Yes.
Okay? A lot of work. You smash your tire, take it down here to Tim Botens, he'll straighten it out for you. A lot of work, okay? He'll straighten it out, work that thing out, and pull out dents and everything else and get in that thing. That Cadillac you folks bought for us, I mean, you know, we hit a deer with that thing and it looked pretty bad for a while, all right? We took that down to Tim Botens and he took that thing and when it was done, I remember taking it to my insurance company. I want to be able to carry comprehensive on it again. And that guy came out there and gave a low whistle. He was so impressed that it looked brand. He actually made sure, he was looking at the vehicle numbers, making sure it wasn't fraud or something. Looked all good again. But you want to know something? You can wreck your life. I don't suggest you do it. It's an awful thing to do it.
That's right.
But we have a God that can build you a new life. Okay? We have a God that can take and build you a new life. But you know what I suggest? Don't wreck your life. Okay? Don't wreck your life because the sorrows and the heartaches and the burdens are so awful. They are so terrible. And the scars, they live with you forever. The things you do as a child, the things you do young, and if you do those things, there's reminders that sometimes will come to you daily. And what a better thing never to get involved in that stuff. Okay? But you want to know what? If God's going to change you, you know, nowadays you can transplant just about anything, okay?
That's what I'm saying.
July, we're going to go in there and get my wife a new knee, all right? And, you know, get another knee put on there. And somebody else might get a hip put on there. And somebody else go get this taken care of and that taken care of. But old Lester Roloff, you know what he used to preach? What you really need is a heart transplant. Mm-hmm. What you really need is the God of Israel to come in there and change your heart.
Thank you. Yes, sir.
Okay? Because you can change every single thing on the outside of you and you'll still be the same old cuss you are now.
Yes,
okay?
Exactly.
All the bitterness and all the anger and all the things that go on will still be part of you unless the God of Israel comes in there and changes what's on the inside of you. Because if he changes what's on the inside of you, it won't matter to you what's on the outside
That's right.
anymore.
That's right.
It won't matter whatsoever.
Yes, thank
you. You know, I say this and... the most beautiful woman I ever saw, and I'm going to exclude my wife, all right, because I'm not a fool, all right, but the most beautiful woman I ever saw, I met in Greece when I lived there, and I've told her story before. Her name was Haris. Now you'd spell that H-A-R-C-E, we'd hear us or something, you'd say it that way. It's Greek for grace. Okay, if Gracie lived in Greece, they'd call it Haris. Okay, Haris. Now the thing is with Haris, she grew up on a Greek island, and all the Greek islands are different. Just like every little community is different. Can you imagine if Black Creek was an island? Imagine that. That's how the Greek islands are. They have over 1,000 of them, and each one has a little community on it, and you know, little stores and that. But they're an island. And sometimes they're close to enough, sometimes they're an hour away from anyone else. Getting a boat and have to go out there and such. And she grew up on an island, and her father had gotten saved and born again during the Greek Civil War. And he went back to the island he grew up on, and he started a Baptist church there, and he raised Agni, which we call Agnes, and Haris, and he raised them together. Now Haris had a big horsey face and thin mousy hair that came down. She's a big boned woman. And I don't think she had any two teeth pointed in the same direction. Okay? But she and her sister Agni came into Athens to study at the university. And we used to go to these little groups for Bible studies and that. And not a single man wasn't charmed by Haris. That horse face, its teeth all in the wrong direction, that mousy hair, a little bit stocky. Because she just flitted on her feet and every word out of her mouth was the most gracious words you have ever heard. And she just had a way of lightening every conversation she was part of. And I'd watch these hardened GIs and you could almost see them falling in love. And they'd say, well, this girl? But yet there was something so compelling about her. And I remember thinking this. Whoever marries her needs to take her back to a Greek island where she'll never understand what she really looks like. Whoever does marry her, takes her back to that Greek island, will really have a woman whose name, Grace, fit her on the inside. And I used to be amazed because I thought it's only happened to me, and I'd watch these other guys, these hardened GIs, and I'd watch them sit there and they would just fall in love with hobbies. Just fall in love with her. Because what was on the inside of that girl? I don't think I've ever seen anything ever so powerful of a contrast of that beauty on the inside compared to really kind of a raw deal on the outside. Go with me if you would. Acts chapter 15. You know how my wife and I fell in love? We fell in love with how each other thinks. We really did fall in love sitting there and discussing a King James Bible. We fell in love over the Word of God. We fell in love over that. That's one of the most gracious things that's ever happened, okay? We fell in love over that. And just loving that thing back and forth or whatever else. And no matter what's gone on, we've always agreed on certain things in the Word of God and rejoiced over certain things in the Word of God and rejoiced over certain musics and rejoiced over certain preaching and rejoiced over certain doctrines and rejoiced over them. We fell in love over those. What a thing to fall in love over.
Amen.
Acts chapter 15. Go to verse 8. This is the brethren rejoicing when they find out Gentiles got saved. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did to us. Verse 9, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Purifying their hearts by faith. What a wonderful thing. Wasn't it just wonderful when your heart was purified by faith? When God swept in there and all that conflict. Let me tell you, if I had been in the Sea of Galilee and been on that boat when Jesus stood up there and said, peace be still, it would probably been a pretty big thing to me. Okay? If I had seen Jonah get thrown overboard and then said, all the seas be still, probably been a pretty big thing to me. But the day when Jesus Christ stood on the bow of my heart and cried, peace be still, and the wind stopped, and the waves stopped, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, entered into my soul through the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Oh my goodness, it was all different. He purified my heart by faith. He came in and changed and made it still. And suddenly the raging and the awfulness was over, and Jesus was the master of the sea and the master of my heart and the master of all things. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. He's the God of glory. He says he's the former of all things. If it's there, he formed it. He made it. Without him was not anything made that was made, and he purified my heart by faith. And we're going to end in Romans chapter 2. We'll go to verse 14, get some context for this. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are law unto themselves. Now look at verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Now we're going to stop just a moment. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts. What's the work of the law? You know what Paul said? The law worketh wrath. The work of the law is wrath. And they show that work of the law in their hearts. You know what the sad part is about lost man out there? Whether it be an Indian tribe by the Amazon River Basin, whether it be the Chinese man rushing to get to an iPhone factory and work there and make a living wage, be it the North Korean rice farmer out there somewhere, In his heart, the law's working wrath. He can't find peace. There's always a trouble going on, okay? Always going on. And that's why it's such a gracious thing when a man can walk to him and show him how peace comes about. In 1990, when I was in the Philippines, I met a very old woman whose father was one of the first people ever converted under an American missionary. He had been a teacher of the Spanish language in a Jesuit seminary. He himself wasn't a Jesuit, but he taught Spanish. And this would have been somewhere around 1900, 1901, 1902, a Methodist missionary got off the boat and met this man. And you know what he told him? He said, I can show you how to be happy. Back when the Methodists had a great amount of power on them. He said, what? I can show you how to be happy. And she said it astounded her father. He didn't think any man could ever be happy. And he showed him Christ Jesus and said, this is why you're never happy. Because you don't have Jesus Christ. Their father was one of the first Filipinos ever converted under an American missionary. And she said, my father went on to serve Jesus Christ and lived a happy life. Lived a happy life. Now today, I wouldn't walk up to people and say, I'll tell you how to be happy, all right? Their doctors got drugs to make them be happy. They got television shows to make them happy and everything. All it does is make them more miserable and such and everything else. But you know what I can tell them? I can tell you how to stop the pain.
That's right. Yes.
Because if there's anything in the lifestyle in America that's rocked people today, it's pain.
Yes.
They hurt. Everywhere you go, people hurt. They'll argue for every decision they ever made and suffer from every decision they ever made. So he says in verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their heart, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Their thoughts accusing or else excusing one another. Who's doing the excusing? The thoughts are. Who's doing the accusing? The thoughts are. Remember those days when you'd sit there and one thought would accuse you? You shouldn't have said that to your mother. And then the next thought would come along and excuse you. Yeah, but you know what she said to me first. Okay? Then the next thought comes along and accuses you. Well, it still didn't give you an excuse to say that. Then the next thought comes along and excuses you. Well, she said it that way. She's the one that started talking that way. And that process goes on. One thought accuses you, and the next one comes along and excuses you. The next one comes along and accuses you. The next one comes along and excuses you. And the Apostle Paul said, that's the nature of the Gentile. It's showing the work of the law in his heart. It's condemning him. It's working wrath. And it's that constant thing going on until such time as Jesus Christ gets on the bow of that ship and says, peace be still. And cleanses that heart, purifies it by faith, and stops that awful process from going on, and gives peace to men. I wouldn't give a fig for a salvation experience that doesn't have peace with it.
That's right.
Okay?
Yes.
I'd trade it in.
Yep.
You can't lose with the stuff I use, the old boxer used to say, all right? What are you using? I'm using the Word of God and Jesus Christ, and He's using me, all right? You know what it's done? It's wrought a salvation with peace and holiness, sanctification and joy and satisfaction. And it's wrought works in my life that I never thought could be done. Pastor Haynes,